And good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Good morning to those of you who are watching online. Great to have you with us also. Hey, sir, first of all, a big thank you to those of you who responded to the visit of Compassion last week. We had just over 80 children sponsored there, particularly in the region of Indonesia. And so thank you very much for that, because you are now doing your bit in alleviating extreme poverty around the world. Particularly those children and their families will really benefit from those sponsorships. And now right across all of our Crossway campuses, we have over 490 children sponsored through Compassion, in addition to many others of you who sponsor through Baptist World Aid Australia and World Vision. So collectively, it's wonderful to be making such an impact in relation to alleviating that poverty around the world. And just to remind you, for those of you who were here last week, you might have taken a child profile with you, and those profiles are still in the foyer as well. There you have access to those today. Those profiles will be live for another 7 days, and then we have to close those off and make them available to other people, other churches. So just be aware of that. You have another week to discern and prayerfully consider whether you'd like to step into child sponsorship. And again, thank you very much for your contribution to that. Hey, for me, I'm a real sporting enthusiast. You've probably gathered that, because there's not many sermons that go by where I don't actually connect to sport in some shape or form. And for me, I look forward to an Olympic year. And we're about to walk into one of those in 2024, aren't we? It's another Olympic year. They come around every 4 years. I love the Olympics. I love marveling in 16 days of gripping and enthralling sport. As a matter of fact, if I go right back to the 2000 Olympics, that was the only time in my life I was allowed to have a television in my bedroom. That's right, my wife Tanya allowed me to have a television, but obviously utilised the television so well that there hasn't been a television in our room since, for the last 23 years. But I love the Olympics, and one of the reasons I love the Olympics is because they put the spotlight on sports that I seldom pay any attention to throughout the previous 4 years. And gymnastics is a case in point. The prowess of these gymnasts are quite remarkable, and the discipline that particularly captures my attention is the balancing beam. This beam that is 5 metres in length, just 125 centimetres off the ground, but just 10 centimetres wide. And the way these gymnasts can simply balance on that beam, let alone all the turns and the tricks and the jumps, I think is absolutely remarkable. And this is the culmination of months and years of perfecting this one performance that's all been geared up for. The early morning sessions, the tight schedules, the sacrificing of their private lives on the weekends in particular. Now, the strict diets, the strengthening of muscles, the memorizing of those routines. And yet with all of that, sometimes these well-tuned athletes still fall off the beam. How? Well, perhaps it's nerves that set in, or a mental distraction get a hold of them, and then they fall off the beam, and then the tears and the disappointment follow. You know what, I reckon living the Christian life is a little like that. It's a little like walking along a balancing beam. And there are so many things out there in our lives that we need to be attentive to in order to live life well and to step into the purpose God has for each of us, and then executing that purpose with integrity and with joy and with kingdom outcomes. But it's such a juggle. There's so many things that we are juggling in our lives, isn't there? It's a juggling act. Trying to find the right balance between work and play and hobbies and relationships and family and fitness and church. And you can go on and on and on. There's so many balls that we have up in the air. And inevitably, one, two, or three of those balls come crashing down at some point in time. It's hard work. And if you're like me, you've lived life for quite a number of years now. We've had a lot of practice at getting it right. Yet still, we end up falling off the beam at different times in our lives, don't we? Where life becomes a little unbalanced. We feel like things are spiraling out of control, and we fall off the balancing beam of life, and the end result is one of anxiety and stress and burnout, flatten our backs, reaching up for the beam. We just can't quite get back there again. And we try and work out what is going on, trying to find our purpose or refind our purpose, and how are we going to thrive in that purpose without losing balance again? That balance that we often need in our lives, that we often crave for in our lives. I wonder if you ever feel that way, where it just gets too much, where living a balanced life seems impossible. And the older we get, the harder it gets, quite often. Now, today we're going to look at a very well-known story. It's one where we see the contrast between someone who is seemingly living a balanced life and someone else who is living a little more imbalance, someone who is a little stressed, and someone who is causing herself a great deal of stress. The story, the well-known story, is the Mary and Martha story. And we're going to pick it up here in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through to 42. Let me read it to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, this story takes place in a village called Bethany, just located outside of Jerusalem. What we can glean from this story, and even John's gospel account, is that Martha lived with her younger sister Mary and her younger brother Lazarus. And at some point in time, she'd become widowed. So she is, in fact, head of the household. And here in their home, Jesus and his disciples come around and pay them a visit, probably to get away from the distraction and the press of the crowds, just to come in and have a bit of rest and relaxation. And so in they come. And this is a home that no doubt Jesus had been many times before. So he knew that this home was a home of love and acceptance, and he'd be surrounded by a lot of warmth in this home. And hospitality and social requirements in the culture of the day would have it that it would be considered shameful if you turned anyone away from your front door, let alone Jesus. So for these two ladies, they would have been absolutely delighted and excited that Jesus had come around to pay them a visit. But as you'll soon see, they expressed their enthusiasm in very different ways. Now, Martha is generally portrayed as the hero in the story. The more times I've heard this over my years in church and hearing devotion spoken about from these verses, Martha is the villain in the story. She's the bad person in the story. She's the bad lady. And Mary is put up on the pedestal. She's the good one in the story. She is the hero. But I actually think that's a little unfair, and we're going to unpack that in a few moments' time. Now, today we begin a new three-week sermon series titled Gifted, where we're going to focus on those God-given gifts and talents that God has given each and every one of us to use in his service, to serve Jesus and to build his church. And in his wisdom, God has created all of us unique and with a specific purpose, giving us these specific gifts and talents to use in building up his church, to invest in people's lives and become disciples who multiply. A multiplying that occurs as we use and grow in our gifting, not for our own means, not for our own glory, but for God's glory. That's why he gives us our gifts. That's why he gives us our talents, to use for the betterment of his kingdom and his glory's sake. It's not about us. So Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Let's say it together, to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, God is expecting that we'd get to work. He's given us these gifts. He's given us these talents in our lives to go out and work for him, to join with him in his redemptive mission here on earth, to express ourselves the way that we've been created to do. So get out there and work. But the preceding verses, though, do remind us that it's not those works that put us right with God, that save us. It's through grace. It's by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation comes from, not by our works. Yet, there is that expectation that if your faith is genuine and growing, what will happen is our faith will work its way out through our gifting as we grow a hunger to serve Jesus, the one that we love. Now, this is a hunger that Martha obviously had, which ought to be commended, I reckon. So why the bad rap then? If Martha's stepping into her gifting and honouring that service to the Lord, why is it then that she's the villain in this story? Why the bad rap? Well, you know when at the end of the day, you've had a long day and perhaps you even skipped lunch and you come home and you're absolutely ravenous. You can't wait for that meal at nighttime. Can't wait for that first mouthful. And you sit down at the dinner table and the smells and the sights, they're getting the better of you. They've got you salivating. You just can't wait. But then you're being told to wait because not everyone's around the dinner table yet. Someone's in the shower. Someone's in the bathroom. Someone's finishing off a TV program. You have to wait till everyone's around that table until you can actually partake. And it just gets too much for you. And while no one's watching, you dig in and take a couple of quiet mouthfuls before coming to that most important moment around the dinner table, and that is to pause and to thank God for this incredibly beautiful and delicious provision that he's put before you. And then reflecting on God's goodness in your life in the preceding hours of that meal and leading up to that meal. Martha's like that person. Martha's like the one who dives in for the mouthful before she can wait. Can't wait, can't help herself. She hops into work mode. Whereas Mary, she slows down. She becomes a sponge soaking up everything that Jesus has for her as she sits at the feet of the Master. And that reminds us, doesn't it, that people all have varying temperaments and personalities. We default to different ways of doing being in life, don't we? There are many people who are a little more activity-oriented, like Martha, who just love the doing, who love getting involved in things, can't help themselves, and are at their best when they're serving in people and giving themselves away and love being busy. And there are many people like that. There are others that perhaps default and relate a little more to Mary, happy to take a slower pace, a bit more thoughtful in nature, perhaps a bit more ordered in their lives. And that's okay too. Everyone's different in a sense. So in light of this contrast, it would be wrong for us to make a choice to either be a worker like Martha or a worshipper like Mary. Because in so doing, I reckon we miss the point. We totally miss the point, because the Lord wants each of us to imitate Martha in her service and Mary in her worship, and to achieve a balance, a healthy balance in the two. So we're not talking about an either or here. We're talking about a both and. And what we do know in this particular instance, Mary chose correctly. Mary made the right choice. She was operating with the right attitude. And in Mary, there's a simplicity. There's a sense of right priority. Now, if you look at verse 40 there, where the word distracted is used to define what's going on for Martha, if you go back to the original meaning of that word, you'll see that the word actually means to be pulled away, to be dragged away from something. And so the inference there is that Martha wanted to be exactly where Mary was, at the feet of Jesus. Because Martha knew that was a good place to be. Martha knew that would be a special place for her too. But she was being dragged away. She was being pulled away from something that she knew was good for her into something else that wouldn't be as productive for her, but that sense of duty was pulling her away. Who can relate to that? Absolutely, I can. Being pulled away from something I know is going to be good for my soul and good for my nourishment, but into this level of expectation I need to uphold, an expectation I might have placed on myself or others might have placed on me, and I'll get dragged away into that. We can all relate to that. Oh, I haven't got time. I haven't got time to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm just too busy. Oh, I haven't got time for that. I haven't got time to open up the Word of God and reflect on that scripture today and maybe journal a few thoughts, because I've got places to be. Or I haven't got time to go out and just bask in nature and absorb the incredible amount of God's creation that surrounds me, because I've got places to be. I've got people to see. I'm just too busy. I haven't got the time. How often do we find ourselves saying that through the week? Plenty of times, don't we? How often does somebody ask you, hey, how you doing today? Oh, busy. Busy. It's often our response, isn't it? It's like we say we're busy because we're proud. We're busy. We're getting something out of our day. We're getting something out of our week. And I'm busy. And I'm proud to be busy. You know what? Poor old time. Time gets blamed for a lot of things. Time is a scapegoat, hey? How often do we say, oh, if only I had the time. If only I had more time. It's not time's fault. It's our fault. We've got plenty of time to do what's important in our lives and start ordering and reordering our priorities. We generally find time to invest in the things that we've given highest priority to in our lives. But here's the trap that we fall into. And it's not anything sinister that we do, because often it's coming out of a pure heart and a heart to love God and to serve God with all we can. But here's the trap we fall into. The doing and even stepping into our calling and using those specific gifts and talents that God has given us to use, they can often cause the imbalance in our lives. And that's the trap that we can fall into, where we wear busyness as a badge of honor, where we run ourselves dry for Jesus, thinking we're doing the right thing. But I'm doing it for Jesus, I'm doing it for the church, and so even if I run myself dry and I've hardly got a spare breath, it's okay, because I'm doing it for Jesus. Yeah, but at what cost? At what cost? Sometimes it can be counterproductive because you may even see some great outcomes for your labor initially, but in time those outcomes start to become minimized. Why? Because within yourself, you stop taking care of yourself spiritually and you start to run your spiritual life dry and you've got nothing else to give. You're not coming out of a reservoir of plenty. You're coming out of a reservoir of emptiness. And what happens is you start to lament your service. You're not enjoying it anymore. There's no joy in what you're doing. And what happens is your relationships become frayed. It becomes a chore. And even your marriages will often become weakened. Why? Because your partner thinks you love what you do more than you love them. And that's a trap. We've got to be very, very careful. And even pastors, we have to be careful with that. We can justify our work in the church. Oh, we do more than 38 hours. We do tons more than that, but that's okay. I'm working for the Lord. Yet we're cheating on our family back at home, not spending any time with them. At what cost? So it's important that a hunger to serve, which we all ought to be having an appetite for, it's important that we've got a hunger to serve, but it needs to be tempered and balanced with a hunger to sit at the feet of Jesus, to reflect, to listen to what the Spirit might be saying to us, to let the Spirit of God wash over us, to embrace that notion of Sabbath in our lives and absorb all that He has for us in the quiet moments, in the meditative moments, which then empower us in our living, in our relationships, in our homes, and empower us in our serving. You know, last night it dawned on me as I came to church and I was watching the worship team in action. I often marvel when I watch the worship team because they've got so many skills and abilities that I simply can't even get close to. And here they are, they come hours before the 5 o'clock Saturday night service to prepare themselves, not just for that service, but for the whole weekend ahead, because they're on for the whole weekend. They come along and they plug themselves in and then they start practicing. They work on their sound and their segues and their chords and their vocals and their tone, all those sorts of things. And they do a great job. And they're here not for themselves, they're here for us. They're here to help usher us into unbridled and loving worship to our great God. So you'd be forgiven to look at this worship team and thinking, well, it's all about their service. Everything's honed around their skill and their gifting that God has given them. And to a partly, you'd be right. But interestingly, if you walked out with me as I did last night at around about 4:20, about 40 minutes before the service was about to begin. You know, most churches I've been involved in years past, you know, the worship team would be practicing right up until 5 minutes before the service. Then they slip out for a quick drink and then back out and do what they do. Not this team. Now, 45 minutes before the service, I was in there. And they're not in there talking shop in the green room. They're not in there eating sandwiches together. They're actually in there at the feet of Jesus. They're doing time with Jesus. There's this beautiful environment of humility and waiting on God in terms of that they're looking for a fill from God so they can come out and do what they do in right purity of heart and right attitude. And so they pray for each other. Often prayer teams come in and join them and there's prophetic words that are uttered and that are received. They worship together. So it's not just we together that worship with them. They actually worship amongst themselves too before they even come out here. And I think it's a beautiful model and example of a collective ministry team who understand the importance of balance of the serving and the sitting. See, worrying about the meal and all that needed to be done robbed Martha of something very special. It robbed her of a deep moment of spiritual engagement. And it also robbed her of the joy of her service to the Lord. See, Martha's problem was one of balance between the going and the doing and the sitting and the listening. Now, I've never come across anyone who loves a red traffic light. Because when we hop out into the traffic, we want to do all we can to avoid red traffic lights, don't we? And so it's a good day if we get from A to B and we get a clean run and go through all the green lights. That's a good day. We celebrate. We sometimes boast about that. I had a great run today. No red traffic lights. Red traffic lights are the enemy. Why? Because they're preventing me from getting to position B as quickly as possible. Here's a time management tip for you. Not particularly spiritual, but I'll give it to you anyway. Those of you who are running late all the time, stop leaving late. Okay. Because what we do is we think to ourselves, okay, I've got to get to the church or the school or work, whatever it is, and we base our time on getting all the green lights. And if we get all the green lights, yeah, we'll get there on time. You need to start giving yourself a 5-minute buffer and understanding that you'll probably get a few red lights in your journey. If you get all the greens, it's a bonus. You've an extra five minutes when you get to the car park. That's good. So start leaving 5 minutes earlier and you'll get there on time every time. Now, the amber light, though. That was just a free one for you, by the way. The amber light, that's important. The amber light, guys, you need to hear this, and maybe a few of you ladies too, but guys in particular, the amber light is not an invitation for you to actually put your foot hard to the ground and accelerate as fast as you can through the next intersection. That's a no-no. They can actually book you for that. Did you know that? It's the law. The amber light, unless you're based virtually at the intersection, the amber light is there to warn you to slow down and prepare to stop. But I reckon that's a bit of a metaphor for our lives at times. We often ignore the amber light that goes off in our lives. As we start to run ourselves dry and the amber light starts to go off and we ignore it, we run ourselves dry to our own worst detriment. Busy, busy, busy. And we just can't stop. And this culture that we're a part of, this lifestyle, we get sucked into it, very much so. Fast cars and fast food and, hey, when you think about it, you've got internet banking, you've got online shopping, you've got Uber Eats, you've got these iPhones, you've got level crossings that we're doing away with now so we can get to places quicker. We've got instant microwave dinners. So all of these time-saving technologies and inventions that are supposed to make our lives more effective and more productive and efficient. And in many ways they have, but ironically, all they've done is made our lives busier. We're more stressed. Why? Because we can fit a whole lot more things into our day than we used to be able to. And to slow down, to stop, to reflect, and just to listen to what the Spirit of God might be saying to us is something that's been ripped away from us and we'll only get it back. And no one's going to get it back for you. Only you can get it back when you intentionally change gears. Now, Mary, she obviously changed gears. Whereas Martha, she was too busy. She was too preoccupied. And in her hunger to serve, things got complicated. Things got a little bit messed up. This is what Stephen Covey has to say in his book, First Things First. The people expect us to be busy and overworked. It's become a status symbol in our society. If we're busy, we're important. If we're not busy, we're embarrassed to admit it. Busyness is where we get our security. It's validating, it's popular, it's pleasing. And it's also a good excuse for not dealing with first things in our lives. And the scriptures are really clear about what that first thing ought to be. Jesus himself makes it very clear, doesn't he? In Matthew 22, verse 37, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is the first and greatest commandment." In other words, cultivating and nurturing that growing and intimate relationship we have with God. That's the most important thing we can do in our lives. Loving God, immersing ourselves in the Word, having those quiet moments, those moments of meditation, absorbing Sabbath into our lives and going out into those creation moments where we just enjoy what He's given us. Prayer, simply enjoying Him. With nothing else on the agenda, but to simply enjoy Him. And be ministered to and be filled by the Spirit. Mary gets this, and she's obviously living it. Now, Martha, I reckon she gets it too. She's just being asked to live it. And the big thing for Martha, it's not so much what she's doing, it's how she's doing it. So it's her attitude that she needs to deal with here. It appears that Martha is a little ticked off in her service. In the second part of verse 40, Martha explodes. She comes steaming out of the kitchen. Obviously, she's red-faced. She's furious. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me all by myself to do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Now, the way that she asks this question, if you go back to the original Greek, there is this expectation that Martha had of Jesus. He's about to respond in the affirmative. He's going to go in the bat for her. He's going to say, "Yeah, Martha, you're right." And so she expects Jesus to come to her aid because she's the one doing what's most needed. She's doing the most important thing. She's serving. She's using her gifts. And so there's an accusation in her voice here, a sibling rivalry that rears its ugly head here. It's a bit like in our own homes where you hear an older sibling saying, "Oh, why do I have to stack the dishwasher and clean the bench while my younger sibling sits on the couch with their feet up watching MasterChef? It's just not fair. Come on." We've heard that in our homes, haven't we? It's not fair. Why do I have to do the work? Look at the slacker over there. Well, Martha's angry. She's angry that Mary's being a slacker, that she's just sitting on her backside over there. She's selfish. She's angry. She's also angry at Jesus for allowing this to go on. Martha's accusing Jesus basically of not caring for her, because if he did, surely he'd go over to Mary and say, Mary, maybe up 5-10 minutes, just get up and go and help your sister in the kitchen. So there's not a lot of love going on here. It's more resentment. It's more envy. It's a lot of self-focus. And whenever our serving causes us to criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked and it's poor me, we better take some time to examine our lives, because things have got out of balance. See, a critical spirit and a judgment of others for what they do and don't do is not good for anyone. It's certainly not how God designed us in our gifting and in our serving. Actually, it was the Apostle Paul that reminds us in Philippians 2:4, do everything without complaining or arguing. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's a good thing to shoot for in our lives, to do all things without complaining or arguing. In other words, that we be content with the gifts that God has given us to use in our lives. And we're going to explore over the next couple of weeks a bit more specifically around that gifting. But to use those gifts, and to do so in purity of heart, with right attitude, with a joyful attitude, and as we use our gifts, as we grow in those gifts, we keep our eyes fixed on those that we serve and on the spiritual outcomes we are praying will eventuate as a result of our service. Now, I love the way that Jesus deals with Martha. He obviously tries to get her attention. He's really direct with her. Martha, Martha. A little bit like in our house. We have a Ben in our house, okay? And Ben's actually over there somewhere. He'd be embarrassed if I point him out, but I'll do that. He's just over there in the forefront row there with his... But we have a Ben in our house. So he knows he's doing it sweet when he hears the word Ben or Benny, and that's all, it's all nice. But if he hears the word Benjamin... Benjamin, he knows he's got to stand to attention. He's got something he needs to receive right now from mum or dad generally. Benjamin. Well, it's a bit like that here with Jesus, with Martha. Not just Martha, it's Martha, Martha. Martha stands to attention. Jesus has got a word for her. So she doesn't want to rush past it. And I love the way he gets her attention, but at the same time, and it's a great little parenting tip for us here too, is that as you rebuke your children or as you actually bring them attention, at the same time, Jesus is very tender with her, really tender. He doesn't rebuke her for making preparations for him or for the other guests. He just gently corrects her attitude, and he shows her that her priorities, though good and worthwhile, were not the best at this point in time. And why wouldn't he be gentle with her? After all, Martha was serving. She was at least willing to serve. She wasn't sitting on her hands. She was giving out. And as I said earlier, it's easy to paint a dark picture of Martha and a glowing one of Mary, but I don't want to do that because there's still a lot to admire about Martha. She was a lovely lady. She was renowned for her hospitality, and she's willing to open up her home to lavish herself and her gifts and make Jesus' stay as memorable and as comfortable as possible. That ought to be applauded. And she uses her gifts to honor him. She uses her gifts to serve him. It may not even come out of a desire to impress him. It came out of desire because, not unlike Mary, she loved Jesus. She really loved Jesus. And that ought to be applauded too. She simply wanted to serve him. And I reckon we do the same, hey? If we knew that Jesus and his disciples were coming around to our house for afternoon tea, what would we do in the hours preceding? Man, I'd be out in the front, I'd be sweeping the paths, and the kids would be straightening up their beds in their bedrooms, and we'd be in the kitchen cooking brownies, we'd be lighting all the candles, there'd be a beautiful aroma in their house, we'd put the right sort of music on, and hey, this is going to be a wonderful, memorable stay for Jesus and his best mates. I reckon we can all relate to that, hey? But notice that Jesus doesn't actually tell Martha to sit down and listen. Neither does he tell Mary to get up and go serve and help a sister. Both sisters were doing what is pleasing to God. One was serving, one was sitting and listening. Both things are necessary and good in our lives, creating that life-giving balance that we need in our lives, that we often crave for in our lives. And if Martha had the right attitude, maybe she could have enjoyed an enriching experience of serving in the midst of all of this, with Jesus. And alternatively, if Mary, mate, she could have been sitting at the feet of Jesus for all the wrong reasons, out of laziness. Oh, I can't be bothered going help in the kitchen. This is where it's easy. I'll just sit here. Mary, though, was commended for her love for Jesus, not for her sitting. And Martha, she's challenged in her decision-making and in her attitude, not in her actual service. Now is not the time to serve. There's a time to serve, and there's a time to put down your tools and just wait on God and place ourselves at the feet of Jesus. So Martha's problem wasn't that she was preparing food for a guest to eat. That was necessary. That was important. It's just that she was giving too much importance to it, and her balance was way out of whack. So this story is not a license for us to stay out of the kitchen, unfortunately. It's also not a license for us to shy away from our gifting and using those gifts in the workplace, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, overseas, if that's where we're being called. But it is a reminder that things can get really complicated and things can get really messed up in our lives when we neglect our souls, when we neglect our self-feeding, that spiritual nourishment that we all need, and we start to serve with a chip on our shoulder that, like, someone owes me something for this service that I'm doing, where it's all become about me. And let's never forget, it was Jesus himself who said this in Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But equally, we also read in a number of forms in the scriptures, in the Gospels, this, Luke 5:16, Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places where he would pray. You see, Jesus knew the importance of balance. And that was clearly illustrated right throughout the Gospels. Mark 1:35 is a good case in point too. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. There's the Mary-like attributes in Jesus right there. And we see him do that time and time again. Yet interestingly, if you read the verses just prior to Mark 1:35, you see the Martha-like attributes in Jesus. Because the day before, he has one of the busiest days you can imagine. There's preaching, there's healing, there's the exercising of demons out of people. And the scriptures talk about the whole town here that Jesus is around, and there's a whole town lining up outside his door to get a piece of him. And Jesus doesn't send them away because he's too busy or I haven't got the time, sorry. He embraces them, he engages them, he ministers to them. So he must have gone to bed that night as tired as all get out. But there's the balance. What does he do? The very next morning, he gets up and spends time, quality time, with the Father. Time that would re-energize him, that would refocus him, that would empower him in his gifting as he moves into the next busy day of serving. Jesus clearly models balance. So just in conclusion, let me ask you, how is the balance in your life right now? How's it looking for you? Do you feel like you're falling off the balancing beam and you're holding on for dear life? Perhaps you've fallen off already and you're flat in your back and you're finding it hard to get back up. You're tired, you're overstretched, you're overwhelmed, you're anxious, you're burnt out. And you know what? If that's a place you find yourself, and I think most of us find ourselves in that place at different times, that's the warning time, the warning signal. God never, he can't purpose us to live in that space. He hasn't given us gifts to use in his service so that we get to a point in time where we're feeling that overstretched and overwhelmed that we've got nothing else to give and we start resenting our service. Something is out of whack in our lives. We have to realign our priorities if we've got to that stage. That is not a God-centered outcome. That's something we've allowed to occur to ourselves. So what is it for us? Perhaps you have fallen off the beam. Maybe you need to make some room for God in your life, that to cut through the complexities of your life and align your priorities with the things that matter most to God. And I suspect that I know this because I haven't done a poll, but if I did a straw poll online and here in the room, I would suspect, and this comes from the amount of experience I've had in ministry over the years and even talking to people after the last couple of services this weekend, I think for most of us, or certainly for a lot of us, we could probably do with a little more Mary in our lives. And a little less Martha, striking that healthy balance of serving and sitting at the feet of our Master. Where's the balance for you as we speak? Or perhaps it's a bit of a heart check that we need to do right now too. It's good to often stop and take stock and ask ourselves the question, why do I serve? Why do I use these gifts that God has given me to use? What's going on in the heart? What drives you in your service? Is it the accolades? Is it the notoriety? Are you trying to climb up the ladder? Is it the pats in the back? What's driving you in that? Or is it more out of a love for Jesus? And you want to point people to Jesus. You want others to know him. You want others to taste Jesus through you and the serving that you can do through the gifting he's given you. Is that what's driving you? What's in your heart? And the other one is, and this was a big one for Martha, wasn't it? What's the attitude like? How are you serving? How are you serving right now? Are you happily giving yourself away? You know that verse that I mentioned earlier where Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. It goes on to say to give his life away as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus would give himself away. He would serve for the sake of others. Is that the attitude that we serve in? Giving ourselves away that others might prosper in Jesus? That they might catch a glimpse of Jesus and a taste of Jesus through you? Is that the attitude? Or is selfishness set in? Are you serving with a chip on your shoulder? Have you lost the joy in your serving? Has it all become about me and the criticism of those around you? I'm not sure where it might be for you right now. But wherever you're at, can I encourage you to strive for that healthy balance in your life? And if you've fallen off the beam, hey, that's okay. It happens to all of us. The most important thing is we get back up. We discern why it is we've fallen. We get back up on the beam. We rectify a few things. We straighten a few things out. And we carry on with the routine. And may God bless you and strengthen you as you do. May he strengthen you in your unique calling, in the gifts that he's given you to use for his glory. And as you use those gifts, you do so out of purity of heart and a rightful attitude as we build his church, as we point people to Jesus, and we become disciples who multiply. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we bow our heads right now, and for those online, I invite you into this space too. I've got no doubt there are some of us watching and listening right now who feel like they've fallen off the beam, lacking balance, so much so that they're stressed and anxious and overworked and overwhelmed and burnt out, and I don't know how I'm going to hop back on that beam. It's just too much. The juggling act's got a hold of me. And I feel like my spiritual life is waning as a result. My connection, my intimate connection with the Master is weakening because all the doing has got a hold of me. If you find yourself in that place, just in the quiet of your hearts, just tell God that's where you're at. Just admit it. Sometimes we just have to admit it to ourselves and ask for help. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would wash over each of us. If you find yourself in that state, that the Spirit of God would sweep in and through you, giving you rest and giving you peace. And Jesus can take it all on for you. You don't have to carry it by yourself. You need to stop trying to prove yourself to others. There's nothing more you can do to prove yourself. Just love Jesus. And serve him with the allotted time that you've been given. And allow God to look after the outcomes. We're not in control of that. He's in control of that. Just be a good and faithful servant. God, forgive us where things have come out of line, where we haven't put first things first in our lives. And give us the wisdom to find and live that healthy balance in our lives, that balance between the serving and the listening, the sitting, the waiting. And we ask that you would continue to empower us in our lives as we do so, that we might develop a hunger to serve you. We love serving you, Lord God. We want to thank you for the unique gifts and the talents you've given each and every one of us. You've given them to us for a purpose. And what a privilege it is to join with you, to partner with you in your redemptive mission here on earth. What a privilege. And our hunger to serve you, may it not trip us up where things get complicated and messy, but rather we serve you out of a purity of heart and a rightful attitude, a joy-filled attitude, and with a balance that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray.